pitfalls for second and third generation Christians. Turn, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we have got a number of different pitfalls that we could talk about. We're going to deal specifically with this one in particular this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12 is going to be our text. As we look at this, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And we're dealing with the first part of this verse, "Fight the good fight of faith." One of the pitfalls that lies before second, third, fourth, and so on generation Christians is that of lackadaisical Christian living. Now, we use that term sometimes, but lackadaisical, I mean, but do we really know what it means? You know, there's a lot of words that we use that if somebody were to ask us, what does that mean? We say, oh, I don't know. I mean, I know what it means, but I don't know how to tell you what it means. And that's the way it is with a lot of things, that a lot of words we use. And that's one thing I liked about what Brother Ward did when he was teaching Sunday school, going through a lot of the terms that we use, terms in the scripture and so on, because a lot of times we think we know what it means, but to be able to say this is what it means and be able to explain it, sometimes we're kind of at a loss. And so that was a good thing. But the word lackadaisical means without interest, without vigor, without determination. It means listless or lethargic or lazy. And so what we're talking about is Christian living that has no determination to it. It's Christian living, or living the Christian life, without really having any interest in it. And so we're going to deal with that this morning. And so it's really quite the opposite of our text. Fight the good fight of faith. Why, there's some determination in that. There's some interest in that. But lackadaisical Christian living, there is not that. Over in Revelation chapter 3, turn if you will over there. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Revelation chapter 3 talking about the Laodicean pit. Because really, when you talk about lackadaisical Christian living, we find that really spelled out for us in looking at the church at Laodicea and what went on with them. Now we're going to read verses 14 through 18, and it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So here's the Laodicean church, and we can go back into the book of Colossians. I'm going to read a couple of verses over there. But we see the church at Laodicea was established sometime during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly when, but we do know that that was the way that is true, because in the book of Colossians, Paul does refer to the church at Laodicea. It may have been, the church at Laodicea may have been established under the ministry of Epaphras. We don't know that for certain, but, you know, it could be that way. And it also seems that Paul never was at that church. He never was. He knew about them, obviously, because he mentions them. In Colossians 2:1, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So it seems that he'd never been there. He had never met them, didn't know anything about them personally, on a personal basis, although he did write an epistle to them according to Colossians 4:16. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So This church had been established during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, but by the time we get to Revelation chapter 3, there's been quite a bit of time go by. John, he outlived all the apostles by a good number of years, and here it is. This church is in its second or third generation, and they're not what they were. Paul, while he doesn't say a lot about the church, what he does seem to say seems to be good, seems to be on a positive note. We get here to the book of Revelation, and as the Lord uses John to write to the church at Laodicea, it's not on a positive note. It's not a good thing. They had fallen into one of the pitfalls of second and third generation Christians, and so here they are. They're being very lackadaisical, very listless in their Christian living. They're pretty satisfied with how things are and with how how things are going. And there's a number of symptoms of being in this pit. We want to go through this. Now, what I want you to understand while we're going through this, yes, this is how the church at Laodicea was, but we need to make sure that we're not in that same place, that we're not in that same pit. I mean, we're not talking about this just so that we can gain some knowledge here. We're talking about this so that we can gain some help and so that we can avoid what they fell into. Here in verse 15 of Revelation 3, the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. What you see is, essentially, they're just going through the motions. They're not cold, they're not hot, but, you know, they're just kind of lukewarm. They're not out of church, but they're not really on fire for God either. It's what we call routine-itis. It's a good Bible term. And sadly, a lot of Christians suffer from routine-itis. They come to Sunday school. They come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. They read their Bible. They pray. They may do all of those things, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. It doesn't really do anything for them. There's no spiritual growth. They're just going through the motions. They're filling out the routine. Over in Malachi chapter 1, and you don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to read a couple of verses here. You find that here at the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is really in the same place as the church at Laodicea. They were to the point where they were doing all the right things, but it didn't mean a thing to them. Here in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, it says, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Now, the word despise here means to take lightly, not to really put any value on. You despise my name. It's not that you hate my name. It's not that you're taking my name in vain. It just doesn't mean anything. You're lackadaisical in regard to my name. It doesn't mean anything to you. And it says, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Why, we're doing everything we're supposed to do. What have we done wrong? And he goes on to say, in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's not that they were offering moldy bread. It's that, as far as God was concerned, it was polluted. It may as well have been moldy because they said, well, you know, we're doing this, but it really doesn't mean anything. It's not really important. I was talking, and of course, we're beginning our deputation, so I'm calling a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors all over. And I was talking with one yesterday, and he began telling me all the reasons why he wasn't going to let me come to his church. And the main reason is because he doesn't believe that this is the Word of God. He pretty much believes that any translation is okay. And that's all right. And you know what he said? We really shouldn't make an issue out of it. It's really caused a lot of division, and that's sad. That's what he told me. You know what's happened to him? He's gotten to the point where the Word of God really doesn't mean anything, and it doesn't matter anymore. He's fallen into a pit. And I told him, brother, I'm glad it's causing division. It ought to cause some division, because let me tell you something. If you've looked at any other translation and compared it to this, they don't say the same thing. And when things don't say the same thing, they can't be the same. They can't be on the same level. I'm glad there's a division there, and I'm glad we've got the Word of God. And of course, you know, I'm not going to be going to that church, and that's okay. I'm not sad about that. Listen, the way I look at it is this: I don't go there. God's got somewhere else for me to go, and so I'm not worried about that at all. But you see, that's how God's people get. They get into that. Well, it doesn't really matter. I'm doing these things, and I do it because it's what I'm supposed to do. But it doesn't really matter. It's not really that important. Boy, when I was pastoring, I had a lot of people tell me how unimportant Sunday night and Wednesday night were. Our church secretary, when summertime rolled around, she quit coming on Wednesday night. Church secretary. And so my wife said something to her about it. Oh, well, we don't need that. Wednesday night is for those that need it. Well, you know, we found out that we didn't need a church secretary just very shortly after that happened. But you see what had happened? She fell into a pit. The pit that it's not really that important. But you know what? We can point fingers. Oh, yeah, she was skipping. But there's people who sit in all the services and it doesn't mean a thing to them. They sit, they nod their head when they're supposed to nod, they shake their head when they're supposed to shake their head, they come to the altar when the invitation's given, then they go home and nothing has changed in their life. They've fallen into a pit of saying, hey, the things of God are contemptible. They don't mean anything. They don't do anything for me. They're not making any change in my life. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 14, the scripture says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. That means it doesn't help anything. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? I've seen people go through their Christian life and they've raised their kids or tried to raise their kids to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And then the kids get out of the house and the parents go nuts. Well, we've wasted our life, you know, following God. It's just not any good. They've fallen into a pit. The pit of routinitis. And see, all of this, it builds no fire in the heart. Now, what we do for God ought to build a fire in the heart. But when things become routine, there's no fire there. There's no fire there. So there's routinitis. Then there's boredom. That's another symptom. There's boredom. There's some of you here this morning, you may be sitting bored to tears. I don't know. You know, I look around. I see people wiping tears away. I don't know if it's because the message is really good or really bad. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But there's boredom. People come into the service and say, okay, well, I'm here. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. I'm here because I'm expected to be here. I'm here because if I'm not here, the pastor's going to come call me or knock on my door and ask me why I wasn't here, and I don't really have a good reason to tell him, so I'm here. I'm putting my time in. That's sad. That's really sad when God's people get that way, where spiritual things become commonplace. And again, that's how Israel was back in the book of Malachi. Spiritual things had become commonplace for them. And, you know, we get the attitude of, I've heard it all before. I've heard it all before. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that I've heard in my lifetime. I was in church from the time I was less than a week old. Dad and Mom took me to church, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad they did that. There's not very many church services that I've missed in my lifetime. And I'll be honest, most of them that I've missed have been since I've been married. And I don't know if there's something we ought to draw out of that or not, but that's true. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, while I may have heard a lot of things, Listen, you know, I went to Bible college. I taught 2 years in our Bible school we had at our church. And so, you know, I've heard a lot of things, but you know what? Every time I hear it, God reminds me of something, or God lets me see something a little differently than I've seen it before. Oh, I've heard it all before. You've fallen into a pit when you think that way, and you're in trouble. You know, when people get into that situation where they feel like they've heard it all before, you know what they're ready for. The Bible tells us about these last days and how they'll be. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he has been talking about that. But then he ends up saying to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, because things are going to be like this in the last day, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's why: for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, if you remember your grammar, you remember there's a difference between shall and will. Will is your imperative. That's the more forceful of the two. Now, today we use will for everything. Shall, I mean, that's just what you use for school when you have to. Well, that's what I did. I mean, maybe you did differently. But here it says, for the time will come. It's going to happen and then it goes on to say, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not. They're going to become bored with it. And then what? They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're looking for something. They're looking for someone to tell them something different, because they're bored with what they've heard. Why do you think it is that good churches with good people go bad? Part of the reason is God's people fell into a pit. They got bored. They knew what was right, but they got bored. And so they started looking for something new, something fresh, instead of what the Word of God tells us. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same. And so we, you know, but the thing is, if there's no fire, if there's boredom there in our heart, we've fallen into a pit. And so then, back here in Revelation 3, not only is there the routinitis and the boredom, but there's also indifference. There's indifference here in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were indifferent to their own condition. Oh, hey, I've got money. Hey, look what I have. Look what I possess. But their spiritual needs, they were totally indifferent to. They didn't care about that. That's not what was important to them. And not only that, but when we're talking about indifference as a symptom of having fallen into lackadaisical Christian living, there's also an indifference to the spiritual needs that others have. You know, every one of us here today have spiritual needs. And I don't know, you may be here thinking, well, you're not talking about me. I don't have any spiritual needs. And I'll tell you this morning, you're fooling yourself. If you think you don't have any spiritual needs, you think you've arrived, none of us have. And for us to think that way, I mean, we're deceiving ourselves. We really are. But every one of us have spiritual needs, and we should not be indifferent to our own spiritual needs, but we should not be indifferent to the spiritual needs of those around us either. And yet, we find people that way. They're concerned mainly not with spiritual things, but they're concerned with satisfying their material, their carnal desires. That's what they're concerned with. Over in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what we're supposed to do, what God says we're supposed to do, is be concerned about the needs of others. But when we've fallen into that pit of lackadaisical Christian living, we're indifferent. We don't really care. Well, that's their problem. If they want to be right with God, then they need to just get right with God. You know, don't expect me to do anything about it. Don't expect me to talk to them. Don't expect me to go and pray for them. Don't expect me to spend any time trying to bring them back to where they need to be. Don't expect me to do that. That's not my problem. They're indifferent to the needs of others as well as to their own needs. Then there's also resentment. There is resentment. Again, here in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the Lord saw their situation. Do you think anybody else did? You know, you go out and you talk to folks about church and about the Lord, and what is usually where people start? What is the thing they usually say? Well, I don't want to go down there. That's where all the hypocrites are. But a good friend of mine, he had a good answer for that. He had a real good answer for that. He said, that's fine. We've got room for one more. I've never tried that. I've always been tempted, but I've never tried that. I don't know if it works or not. But the thing with it is, sometimes we fall into the pit of lackadaisical Christian living because we see somebody else who's living a double standard. Who, you know, at church, they are the shining spiritual light, and outside of church, they are anything but. You know, they're you know, glorified heathens living ungodly lives and living unholy lives. And usually that resentment is brought up, and it's used to justify personal deficiency. A lot of times this is used with children. Well, I don't want to, you know, I'm done with the church because I saw the kind of hypocrite my parents were. You know, God help us as parents, we ought to do our best not to live a double standard. We ought to be a Christian here. We ought to be a Christian in the car on the way here. We ought to be a Christian in the car on the way home from here. And we ought to be a Christian at home. We ought to be a Christian at work. We ought to be a Christian everywhere we are at all times. Now, we're human and we fail. But that, listen, it ought not be for lack of trying. It ought not be for lack of wanting to be what God wants us to be. It ought not be for lack of having Christ as our goal. It ought not be for that reason. But many times children do grow up and they say, well, Dad, Mom, you know, they did this and they did that and that wasn't right. And so they use that to justify their own falling away, their own straying from the Lord. But, you know, if we look hard enough, we're going to find inconsistencies and we're going to find things that aren't exactly right in anybody we look at. If I look hard enough, I can find something with every one of you here that isn't what it ought to be. I'm not doing that this morning, and I'd appreciate it if you did the same with me. Because you won't have to look very far, and none of us do, because we're all still in this flesh. I wish we weren't. But here's the thing, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, in all of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul makes it really clear. We idolize the Apostle Paul, and I mean that in a good way. We use him as an example of how Christians ought to live and how we ought to serve the Lord, and he is an example of that. But listen to what he said about himself in Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What was he? He was a sinner, but you know what? If we wanted to look at it, see, he's just a hypocrite. He talks about living for God, but look, he's doing this. See what I'm saying? And there are some people that they get that bad to where nobody's doing right but them. Nobody's right with God. Nobody knows God's will but them. Well, I'm sorry. You've got a lonely life. You're all by yourself thinking you're on a pedestal. And let me tell you something. You are by yourself. God's not with you. God's not with you there. So we need to be careful of that symptom of resentment. Oh, I see them. They're not doing what I think they ought to do. And so now I'm mad about it. And now I have an excuse for not doing what I ought to do and so on. Then there's the doldrums, and that is simple satisfaction with your current spiritual state. As we grow in the Christian life, sometimes we do reach a plateau where we kind of level off, and if we're not careful, we're going to stay there. And if we're not careful, we're going to be satisfied with that. God doesn't want us to do that, but that it's a temptation. It's a temptation to do that, and I'm telling you, that's one of the symptoms of having fallen into the pit of lackadaisical Christian living. We ought to be looking for further growth spiritually, and we ought to be longing for that. Again, using the Apostle Paul as the example, Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know him. Well, wait a minute. He did. For 3 years, the Lord taught the Apostle Paul face to face. He knew him. And yet, even after all that, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He wasn't satisfied. And he goes on throughout that chapter talking about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't satisfied with his spiritual state. And so we need to be careful of that. Oh, hey, I've done this. I've done that. I've really done great things. We can't become satisfied with whatever God's done for us, whatever God's taught us, wherever God's led us. We can't be satisfied with that. There's more ahead of us. There's more ahead of us, and so we need to continue to strive. And then here's another thing, and this is sad. Another symptom of having fallen into that lackadaisical Christian living, and that is living a defeated life. A defeated life where Christians, they struggle against sin and can't seem to get victory. And they live a defeated life. Well, just, you know, I've tried and I just can't do it. You know, I've had Christians tell me that. They've battled against different sins in their life. And, oh, I've tried to do that, preacher, and I just can't do it. You don't understand. I just can't do it. Well, as long as you stay in that pit, you sure can't. You sure can't. It's not going to happen. See, in Revelation 3:18, the Lord counsels the church at Laodicea, and it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So it's not that we're going to say, oh, hey, I can't do it. No, the Lord said, you can do it. But you've got to follow my counsel to make it happen. But when we're in the pit, we don't listen. And so we're defeated. And sometimes we want more spiritually, but we just don't have the determination. Remember, lackadaisical means a lack of determination. We don't have that determination to make real commitment to God. And then there's doubts. Doubts. Is it real? Is it real? Well, I remember one time going to the defeated and the doubts, putting that together kind of. I remember a lady came to me and said, can you really have victory in your Christian life? Can you really have it? She had those doubts. Is it real? I mean, you talk about victory. You see, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is it real? Certainly it's real. But when we're in that pit, we have doubts. Is it real? Is it really worth it? Well, when we're living, when we have the symptoms here of trying to please ourselves, sometimes, no, it doesn't seem like it's worth it. But it is. It is worth it to live for God and to serve God and to have fellowship with God. And then, of course, does anyone really overcome? So there's all those doubts. There's all these symptoms that people have of being in that pit, that Laodicean pit, the pit of lackadaisical Christian living. Now, how do we leave the pit? Okay, I don't want to leave everybody in the pit there. I know we don't have a lot of time, but let's get out of the pit before we get done here. First of all, we need to understand the danger. If you've fallen into a pit and you can't get out on your own, you're pretty much helpless, aren't you? Just not a lot you can do. Now, of course, the scripture tells us about the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, when we're in the pit, it's, you know, for the devil, it's pretty much like shooting fish in a barrel. We can't get away. We're just right there. And if he wants to shoot us 5 times, he can. If he wants to shoot us 500 times, he can. We can't get away. We're stuck. We need to understand the danger of being in the pit. It's not something we ought to be indifferent to. Well, you know, yes, that describes where I am right now, but, you know, I'll take care of it later. I'll take care of it at another time. It's okay for right now. No, it's not. It's not okay for right now. We have endangered ourselves by falling into the pit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, the scripture says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But this lackadaisical attitude, it's dangerous to the Christian. Again, our text verse said, fight the good fight of faith. When we're lacking that determination to fight, hey, we can be run over. And the devil will. He has no qualms about that. He has no problem with that at all. And so there is a danger of having that attitude. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness, that means go through it. Put up with whatever you got to put up with. Endure whatever you have to endure to get the job done as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when we have that lackadaisical attitude, we're not going to do that. We're not going to think that way. So there is a danger in that. And then we need to refocus. Again, when we're in the pit, part of the reason is because we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what makes me happy. We need to refocus. Or, as we talked about also, we're focused on somebody else. Well, it's okay if I do this because look at them. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're living. We need to refocus. In Hebrews 12, and verses 1 and 2, I think we're all familiar with these verses. It says, wherefore, being compassed about with so great witnesses, and it says other words too that I'll read when I get over there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to refocus. Get our attention off of everybody else. Get our attention off of ourselves and put it back on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can get out of the pit. Then we can renew our love for the Word of God. And I've got a lot of scripture here I can't get to. If you want to just get an idea of what I'm talking about, read Psalm 119. Just read the whole thing, and it'll help you out. But Psalm 119, verse 119 says, thou puttest away the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. In verse 159, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And so we need to renew our love for the Bible. We need to look for ways to enjoy our Bible. And there's a lot of things we can do about that. We need to ask God to show himself to us through his word. We need to become a seeker. You know, we ought not be a seeker-friendly church, but we ought to be seeking from God. Not from the world or anything else, but we ought to be seeking from God and claiming the promises that he has. We ought to be memorizing and meditating on the word of God. And of course, we heard about that last week out of Psalm 1. About the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We ought to be memorizing and meditating the word of God. we want to get out of the pit, we need to figure out, hey, there's a problem with being where I am. Then we need to refocus and renew our love for the Word of God. That's how we can get out of that pit, out of that lackadaisical Christian living, that it's so easy for second and third and fourth generation Christians to fall into. It's so easy. We have to be careful. We need to be careful so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the truth that it tells us. We pray that you would just teach us from the things that we've heard, and may it be a help and a blessing. I pray that you would bless the service this morning, bless the singing and the preaching, and may your will be accomplished in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.